Ephesians chapter 6, we've been in this section for some time now, and so when you find it, let's stand together. I'll begin reading in verse 10 as we deal with this armor of God once again. Notice verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to be here today under the sound of the preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we've experienced already in this service, the wonderful singing, reminders of how much you love us and what you've done for us. And Father, we've come to this place where the preaching of your word takes place in the service. So I pray, Lord, you'd remove any distractions from our minds and from this place. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word go forth today with power. In clarity, we ask you to rebuke and bind the devil, for we're speaking of him once again today. And so I pray you'd help us now. Give us exactly what we need to stand in this evil day that we live in. Lord, bless the message. I do ask if someone's here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they trust Christ. And those of us that do know you, you'd give us exactly what we need. Speak to our hearts today, that we might be able to stand. We recognize without you we can do nothing. We need thee. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Saturday, December 17th, 1927, a United States Navy submarine, the USS S-4, was engaged in a routine exercise beneath the waters in the Cape Cod Bay. At the very same time, a Coast Guard cutter called the Paulding was traveling across the surface of the water of the Cape Cod Bay also. They were on what's called a rum patrol. A rum patrol was when the Coast Guard would search for what they called rum runners. In other words, vessels that were known for smuggling liquor into American waters. Now, neither vessel was aware of the other. When the submarine began to surface, it broke the surface of the water just in time to be rammed in its side by the Paulding. The submarine, with its crew of 40, sank in less than 5 minutes. It came to rest more than 100 feet below on the ocean floor, and the Paulding, of course, tried to do everything they could to help out. They lowered lifeboats into the water, but they saw nothing, not a human being in sight. All they saw was oil and air bubbles. Immediately, rescue attempts began, but because of the severe weather, it would take 24 hours before the first diver, whose name was Captain Ernest J. King, to make it to the wreckage. As soon as the divers reached the hull, they immediately heard a noise. The noise sounded like this. They wondered what it was. Well, they found out there were 6 men inside, still alive. They survived the collision and managed to somehow make their way into a part of the submarine where they found this pocket of air where they could breathe. One of the 6 men was pounding out on the side. That noise that they were hearing was Morse code. The divers put their ear to it and they figured out what he was trying to tap. He was tapping this. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Captain King, the diver that first came to the submarine, started to tap back. He tapped back this. There is hope. Everything possible is being done. But unfortunately, thwarted by the weather, every attempt to rescue those men failed. Matter of fact, it wouldn't be until 3 months later that the submarine would finally be raised by pontoons and the bodies of the 40 deceased men were all recovered. But I want you to think about what those sailors were longing for more than anything else. They were longing for hope. They wanted hope. Something that would tell them, yes, there is hope. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at what the Apostle Paul penned under the inspiration of God. He called it the armor of God. The armor of God. It's been about 4 years since he's been with these church members here at Ephesus. And now it's 4 years later, as you know, if you've been here on Sunday mornings. He's been under house arrest at Rome, and he's penning this letter back to them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to instruct them. He's trying to challenge them to continue to stand for God. Notice again what he says in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He wants them to stand in this evil day. And by the way, God wants us to do the same thing. We are living, no doubt, in an evil day, and God desires for me and you to stand. And notice as he's closing this letter, though, he reminds them of the spiritual warfare that they are in and that we are in as well. Notice what we read in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That, my friend, is where our warfare is. Our warfare is not against Washington, D.C. It's not against the Joe Bidens and Clintons or the Kamala Harrises or the Nancy Pelosis. It's not even against the liberal media or the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ movement. Figure might as well get there anyway. Might as well say them now. Understand, behind all of the anti-God philosophies are the very demons of hell. That's who's behind it all. Remember, you and I are in a spiritual warfare, and this battle is over the eternal souls of men. And because of this, we must fight spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons. Hold your hand here. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. Just a few pages to your left. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 3. We read, for though we walk in the flesh, notice we do not war after the flesh. We're not calling on people to stock up on ammo and arms, if you will. We're not warring after the flesh. Notice verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is what our spiritual weapons do. They are powerful. And back in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is telling them how to have victory in the spiritual warfare that we are in. You see, our weapons are found in the armor of God. That's where they are. And by the way, the armor of God is available to every believer, every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we cannot stand without it. Now, in our text, we notice that Paul has been describing this armor of God. It is six, some would say seven, if you include prayer, which is logical in verse 18, but it's distinct pieces. And they are described for us in verses 14 through 17. And thus far, we've looked at four of those pieces. We've looked at the belt of truth, if you don't mind me calling it that. Notice having your loins girt about with the truth in verse 14. Then at the end of verse 14, we've looked at that breastplate of righteousness. And then in verse 15, notice the shoes of the gospel of peace. And then last week, we saw in verse 16 that above all, we are to take the shield of faith. And now this week, we've come to verse 17. And I'd like for us to deal with this next fifth piece of the armor of God. Notice what we read. And take the helmet of salvation. This morning I want to preach on this subject, stand, taking the helmet of salvation. Now, what is this fifth piece and why is it so vital that we put it on? Well, let's see what it is. It may surprise you. It surprised me. Notice, first of all, number one, the peace that Paul is describing. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is making a parallel between the Roman soldiers' battle gear and the Christian's spiritual battle gear. Paul was well familiar with what a Roman soldier looked like. He was beaten by them. He stood by them. He was chained to one 24 hours a day under his house arrest. And here, once again, he's giving this next piece as he looks at this soldier and he sees this fifth piece of gear that he has on. Notice the two aspects of this fifth piece. First of all, there's the soldier's piece. You say, what do you mean by that? It's the helmet. A helmet. We understand what that is. I know every piece of a Roman soldier's battle gear is very important, no doubt. We are to take the whole armor of God. But may I say this, that the soldier's helmet is vitally important. Matter of fact, a Roman soldier would never, never enter into battle without his helmet because he would never survive. Now, when I was younger, I mentioned this before, I used to like to watch the Flyers play. I was a hockey fan. I like to watch them. And I remember back in those days, the old Broad Street Bullies in the 70s. And how many remember that? Please help me out, all right? Don't make me feel too old here. Do you remember that some of them didn't wear helmets? As a matter of fact, there was a time before that that even goalies did not wear anything on their heads. That's stupid. I'm just saying, I mean, those pucks are flying at your head. I don't know how many miles an hour. But again, it's pretty fast. And understand, whenever you are in some sort of combat, that was sports, by the way. This is warfare. And whenever you're engaging in combative physical activity, helmets are absolutely vitally important. Now, what was the Roman soldier's helmet like? It was made of steel, if you will, or brazen brass, and it had leather underneath. It would cover the entire head. The metal cheek pieces would protect the face. Sometimes there'd be a plume or a crest on the top. So you'd have this, of course, the Roman soldier's helmet went through a series of development over time. But at the time of the Apostle Paul, that's what it was like. It was, again, just like you'd imagine any type of helmet over the entire head with those pieces coming down to protect the face and the cheek. And again, on top, there'd often be a plume or a crest or an ornament. And that would identify them as a Roman soldier or would distinguish their rank or their position. But the most important function of the helmet was this, to protect their head. That's what it was there for. Now remember, Roman soldiers did not have rifles. They did not have hand grenades. Most of their battles were short range. There was hand-to-hand combat quite often. And the enemy would often swing their swords at the head. They try to injure their head, split their skulls, or even decapitate them. And so the helmet protected them from a blow by a sword or a war club or a battle axe. Because understand that a blow to an unprotected head was most likely a death blow. Now, why is that? You know what I'm going to say here. It's obvious. Protecting our head is vital because in our heads are our brains. Yes, your 12-year-old has a brain. Got to protect it. Why is that important? You know, neurologist Dr. Winnie Koo, a brain, spinal cord, and nerve specialist, wrote this. I thought it was interesting. The human brain is the master organ of the body. The brain takes in all information relating to the body's internal and external environments, and it produces the appropriate responses. Do you know our brains are like portable computers? But our brains also are fragile, and its packaging, if you will, is not strong enough to protect it from every shock and impact, and head injury is one of the most common causes of a fatal injury. That's why the head is very vital to protect. It is the center of all the functions of our bodies, whether it be an involuntary action or a voluntary action. Our brains are the command center of our being. You see, it is our brains that control our thinking. The brain controls our decision making. Our brains control our actions, how we process things, how we respond to things, and how we see things. That's why in a battle, our heads must be protected. You see, this helmet is the piece Paul is describing. But then notice not only the soldier's piece, notice the saint's parallel. So how does he take, as he's looking at this Roman soldier in his helmet and he's thinking about that, notice what he likens it to or parallels it to in verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Paul tells these Christians to take the helmet of salvation. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to church members. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have already been saved. He's writing to people that already know the Lord. Look back at chapter 1, if you will, and verse 11. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, here it is, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So again, Paul is saying this to believers. By the way, once you're saved, if you're truly saved, you're eternally secure. You cannot lose it. You cannot forget it. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are eternally secure in the Lord. So why, I ask you, why would Paul be telling these believers to take or put on something they already have? How could I take it off? Well, maybe he's talking about something a little different. Let me see if I can't explain. Go back to Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to look at a few passages here. Isaiah 59. Notice Isaiah 59 is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and his second coming. It's when Jesus Christ comes again after the tribulation to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's happening. Amen. And notice in verse 17, we read describing Christ the following. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Why would Christ have on a helmet of salvation on his head? He doesn't need to be saved. He's God. So what does that mean? Hey, hey, we're instructed to do it. It's a vital part of my armor. If I'm going to stand in this world, one of the things I have to have is this helmet of salvation. What's he talking about? Well, I think we find the key in 1 Thessalonians 5. Would you go there, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think this explains what he means by that. Notice verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. We read, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love," here it is, "and for an helmet," here it is, "the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. So when Paul writes to these church members at Ephesus, these believers who already are saved, they're clothed with Christ, if you will. Understand, he's not referring to putting on salvation. He's referring to putting on the hope that our salvation promises. That hope. And God is telling you and me here today that we are to take the helmet of salvation. In other words, as believers, we are to take with us the hope that our salvation brings. You say, what is that? I'm glad you asked. Let's move on. So we see this peace that Paul describes. We see it's a helmet. It is a hope that our salvation brings. But then notice number two, the power of hope. You know, hope is a very powerful thing. I want you to think about that for a moment. One author wrote this: the human species needs a few essential things in order to survive. Without these, life is perilously short. He says, food, without it, you'll starve in 4 to 6 weeks. Water, even more crucial, can be abstained from for only 3 days before bodily systems begin to shut down. Air takes only 7 or so minutes before brain damage is irreversible. And hope. He says no one can live, truly live, a millisecond without hope. You know, Proverbs tells us this: hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And I want to ask you this morning, have you lost your hope? Have you lost it? You see, hope is that intangible fuel that moves the human spirit along when life appears untenable, when marriages are failing, when sickness invades, when our financial future collapses, when our country is falling apart. Hope is when we are confident that conditions will improve, that tomorrow will be brighter, and the future will be different. You see, hope enables all of us to face whatever difficulties come our way with a greater measure of resolve, but it will only occur when there's hope. You know, they've found that if we have hope that things will change, then we can endure almost anything. We can live through just about anything. But if our hope is taken away, what happens is our spirits wilt, if you will, and all resolve and resistance collapses. You see, to live in this world, guess what we need? We need hope just as much as we need oxygen. And if there is anybody on the face of the earth that ought to have hope, it ought to be those who have been saved. You see, we ought to be a hopeful people. What exactly is hope? What exactly is this hope of salvation he's talking about? You know, the word hope is found in 121 verses in the Bible. And it's not the way, the definition of the word is not the way the world looks at it. And this is important to make this distinction. You see, when the world speaks of hope, it is an anticipation of something that is uncertain. They're saying, I don't know if that's going to happen. I hope it will. It may happen. It may not happen, but I hope it will. It may come to pass. It may not come to pass. I hope it will. That's not the Bible definition. The Bible definition of the word hope is this. It is having absolute assurance. It means to be certain. It means to be sure. It means to be confident. Watch this. It is an anticipation of something that is certain to happen. Something that is not there yet, but we know, we're certain, we're positive, we're confident that it will be. That is what hope is. For example, the second coming of Christ. We read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And it's not something we think might happen. It's something we know will happen. Now, it's something that has not happened yet, but we know, we're certain, we're confident it is going to happen. You know what that does? It produces hope. That's what hope is. We have hope of heaven if we're saved. Again, not a maybe, but a we know we're going to heaven. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Again, we're not in heaven yet. Have you noticed that? How many have noticed that? Raise your hand. Raise both hands because we know. This ain't heaven. We're not there yet. But if we're saved, understand, we know, we're certain, we are confident that we will be there because of our salvation. By the way, that's what hope is I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is a very lifeblood of the believer, is our hope, our hope. You know what the devil has been trying to convince us of? And in particular, he's amped it up in these last couple years that there is no hope. That's what he's trying to tell people. There's no hope. No hope in our country. That's what he says. I mean, with the fear of COVID, with the failing and falling of our economy, with the rising cost of things and interest rates, with the uprise of violence all over our nation, with the breakdown of our republic and the attack on our Constitution, with the whole political scene in Washington, understand what the media and the devil's trying to do. They're trying to pound it in your mind and my mind that there is no hope. That's what they're trying to do. By the way, he's trying to do that in your life personally as well. He'll tell you there's no hope for your marriage. There's no hope for your children. There's no hope for your grandchildren. He wants you to give up. You see, he knows that if we become a hopeless and a cynical people, then we'll give up. We will quit. We will see no point in living for God. We'll throw up our arms and say, what's the use of living for God? What's the use of trying to do right? And we'll lose our joy and our peace. You see, that's what happens when you and I start believing that there is no hope. But I want to boldly and confidently proclaim to you this morning that with God, there's hope. There's always hope. And understand, as Christians, we must have this hope that our salvation brings, this confidence that our salvation brings. This is what keeps you and I going for God. Don't say it's useless. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't just coast into the end. Understand, there is hope and confidence in our God. But we have to put the helmet on. The helmet of hope of our salvation. You say, how do we do that? Well, that's the last point. We see the peace that Paul describes. We see the power of hope. But then we see the pathway to hope. How do I get this hope? Well, go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul tells him of this peace, this helmet of salvation. He tells him to take it with them, put it on, if you will. And what he's speaking of is not the fact that they're saved, but the hope that our salvation brings. And we understand the devil wants to tell us there's no hope, but we know that with God there is hope. And I ask, how do I get this hope? Romans chapter 15, notice verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Notice, in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now here's, I said all that to say this, because I'm going to park here a little bit. The way that you and I respond to life is determined by how we think about life. Right? The way we respond to life is dependent upon or determined by how we think. Do you know that a lot of our sorrows, a lot of our misery, a lot of our apprehension, a lot of the fears that people deal with are a result of our thinking, how we're thinking? And the Bible tells us not only how to think, the Bible also tells us what to think. And understand what the helmet of salvation does. It protects our thinking. It protects our minds. Now notice in this verse, we're promised by God Almighty, who is the God of hope, that you and I can be filled with joy. We can be filled with peace. And we can abound in hope. But understand, these are not things that God arbitrarily dishes out to his children. It's not even something that God gives to us merely because we pray for it. Oh God, give me hope. Oh God, give me joy. Oh God, give me peace. It doesn't work that way. You see, our God is not some heavenly Xanax that takes away our fears and our anxieties because we've prayed about it. And that's where many of us are mistaken. We have the idea, oh God, if you love me, give me hope, give me joy, take away the way out of this. No, that's not how it works. There's no magical formula for peace and joy. Notice that peace and joy are things that God gives us, watch this, in response to something that we must do. What is it? It's right there. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We must believe. We must have confidence in his word, because understand, what you and I believe impacts our emotional state. What we believe impacts our mental state. It impacts our drive. Our joy and peace are not determined by the circumstances that we are living or who occupies, whether legitimately or illegitimately, the White House. It is determined by whether or not we have hope in our God. You see, what we forget is that we're responsible for our thinking. Well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. If you believe the Bible is true, and it is, God tells us to think on these things. I am responsible for my thinking. I am responsible for my responses. I am responsible for my emotions. So how can you and I abound in hope? How can I have the joy and peace that God promises? How can I be positive in a negative world? How can I have hope when everybody around me in the world, the media, and everyone's saying, there's no hope, it's useless, it's pointless. How can we stand for God in this world? Well, we have to believe some things. Have hope in some things. I'm going to give you a few of them here. If you want to write them down, I think it'd be good. I wrote them down. I'm preaching it, so have hope, number one, not in this world, but in the next. Titus 3:7 says this, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, the helmet of salvation, when we put it on, what it does, it protects our minds from placing our hope in this world. By the way, Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, says that this world is without hope, and that is true. You see, we are reminded by God's word that this world is not going to get better. It is not. I'm sorry to say it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. But understand, when I put on that helmet of salvation, that helmet of hope, I understand my hope is not resting in this world. I'm not looking for satisfaction in this world. I'm not looking for easy circumstances in this world. I'm looking to the next world. That's what I'm looking for. That's where my hope is. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. One of the reasons that many of God's people are not standing is because they're so concerned about making this world a better place and making their life better, and they're frustrated because of it. You're going to be frustrated. This is the world. It's sin-cursed. Place your hope. Have hope, not in this world, but in the next world. See, I'm looking forward to that world. That's what I'm looking forward to. So number one, have hope, not in this world, but the next. Number two, have hope in Christ's return. Jesus Christ is coming again. Listen, what's happening, it's with me too. If we listen to the news and the media and all the sky is falling, chicken littles that are out there, you know what? We're going to get so discouraged by what we see. And we lose our hope. But look at it this way. Realize what this means. When we're seeing what we're seeing, it just means that we are that much closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Everything is falling into place. Have hope in the second coming of Christ. And that should encourage us. But many have lost hope because you're not looking at it right. You see, you'll have the joy and the peace through it all if you keep your mind on, set your mind on things above. Luke 21:28, the Lord Jesus said this, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We ought to be seeing what's going on in our nation and as well. Say, praise the Lord, Jesus is coming at any moment. We ought to have hope in that. James 5:8, be also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So have hope not in this world, but in the next. Have hope in Christ's return. And then two more. Number three, have hope that God is in control. Understand the word hope means confidence. God's in control. Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. He said, if God's in control, why is all this stuff happening? Well, God's not the author or the originator of sin. He has given man, all of us, a free will. But understand, God's plan is coming to pass, and he is in control of all things. And so he allows things while he is bringing his will to pass. Does that make sense? Someone illustrated it this way. It's like a train going from New York to Los Angeles. Everybody's on this train. Now, there's a lot of things happening on this train. Some people are having arguments. Some people are eating. Some people are doing wrong. And all kinds of everyone has a free will on that train. But that train is going from New York to Los Angeles, that whole train. Everybody's going to end up in L.A. You see what I mean? God's plan is coming to pass. There's a lot of things that are happening in this world, but God's in control, and his plan is coming to pass. And although we may not understand things, our hope and our confidence is this. Our God is in control. He's not wringing his hands up in heaven, wondering what he's going to do next. His plan is coming to pass. And that will bring us and give us hope. And then there's a last thing. Not only have hope, not in this world, but in the next, in Christ's return, that God is in control. And then fourthly, have hope that God is still working in this world. People are still getting saved. God still wants to redeem people. We had a wonderful day yesterday. We had a good group go out and knock on doors, and we found something very interesting, that people are searching. People are hurting. People are questioning. People are thinking about eternal things. They don't know if they're going to be the next victim, if you don't mind me put it that way, of COVID and be the next death statistic. They don't know. They're afraid of things. And they want truth. They want to know something that they can place their confidence in. And we can come and tell them that Jesus Christ loves you and he died for your sins and he'll take you to heaven when you die. So no matter what happens in this world, you can leave this world and have a home in heaven if you trust him as Savior. And we had six people make professions of faith yesterday. You see, God is still working in this world. You can still raise your family for God. Your children and grandchildren can still grow up and live for God. You can still do right. We can still plant churches and we can still have a fruitful ministry. Let's stop hanging our heads and understand, hey, we have to have hope in our God. That was a great spot for an amen.
Amen.
I'm not going to give you many more because I'm winding it down right here. I feel like, honestly, I honestly and frankly feel like there's a lot of discouraged people out there. That we're just going through the motions. That we're just hanging on. And we're looking at what's happening to us and we're giving up on God. And we're giving up on reaching people for Christ. You know what the problem is? You've lost your hope. You've lost your confidence in God. And I'm preaching to myself here, by the way. Because I can say these things and live in a way contrary to them myself. Our God is still working. He knows what's going on. He's in control. He's coming again. And we have a privilege, the privilege in these last days to do a great work for him in this world. But we have to have hope. We have to take that helmet of salvation, what our salvation brings to us. It brings us the hope and confidence in God, and put it on and not let all the enemies of this world try to convince us that there is no hope. Because yes, there is. There may not be hope in man, but there's hope in our God. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you wearing the helmet of salvation? Have you put on that confidence that God wants us to have? You see, the world wants to convince you there's no hope. But God knows there is hope. And we can have hope if our thinking is right. So I ask you this morning, how is your attitude towards the things of God? Have you stopped moving forward as fast as you used to? Maybe all of us need to say, you know what? I need to put on the helmet of salvation. I need to remember that my God is a God of hope, and I can have peace and joy and do a great work for him and live for him in this world. And I'm not looking to this world for my joy. I'm looking to him. A home in heaven, his second coming. He's in control. That's where our hope must be. Let's pray.